You can say it all you want. Your entire life demonstrates you don't really have saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of empty words that James talks about here. What good is it? What good is it to say to somebody who's hungry and cold, be warm and be filled, if there's no action behind it? Verse 17 says, by that kind of faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's like a car without fuel. It doesn't matter how beautiful the car is. It doesn't matter if it's a luxury car. You know, if you have no fuel, it's going nowhere.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We're currently in the book of James, so open up your Bibles and study with us as we go through God's Word together.
He says it's dead. These are very easy analogies. That's why people love the book of James. He's very easy to understand. Nothing complex here. It's dead. Well, you know what dead is. I mean, it's like a dead battery. You know, I mean, you have a battery. You know, when you open up the hood and people say, what's wrong? It's like, no battery. You don't say no battery. You say dead battery. It's there, but it doesn't actually do anything. That's how some people have faith. It's there. It doesn't do anything. It's dead. It's just as useless as a dead battery. Now, despite the fact that this should be the most obvious point, nobody should be sitting out there today debating. It's like, I don't know if I agree with that. Because this is so obvious, it shouldn't be debated. But people do. And they did for James. So he anticipates people debating this point he's making. And he responds to what he anticipates their arguments will be. In verse 18 and verse 19, here's what he says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He anticipates two mistaken responses, what I called earlier stinking thinking. Two ways of thinking that are completely wrong. The first one is this. Wrong kind of thinking, that faith can exist independently of lifestyle changes, of life transformation, or of, as he says here, of works. Because what some people are going to say to James is like, listen, James, you have no right to judge. That's people's automatic response. You shouldn't be judging. You have your, I know you do all this stuff that shows that you're a Christian, but you do your thing, I'll do mine. You have works, but I have faith. As if those could be separated. That somehow you could have legitimate faith without having the life change, the works that go along with it. Faith cannot exist independently of works. There is no real faith. In fact, James says, basically, he says, I can prove the point. He goes, show me your faith without doing something. All right, I'm waiting. You're all sitting out there today. I can't see your faith. What happened to your faith? I can't see faith. The only way you can see faith is by people's actions. Just like love. You can't see love. People can say, I'm full of love. It's like, well, we'll find out. You know, we'll see how you live your life. Well, people say, I'm full of faith, but it's how you live your life. James says, I can show you my faith. I have both, faith and works, because I can show you my faith by how I live my life, by works. It is impossible to have real trust in Jesus, effective saving faith, that doesn't act and follow Jesus. Impossible. I know some people are going to say, well, no, they're a real believer, they just don't live it. I hear this all the time. Please stop saying that. They're a Christian, they just don't live like it. Well, then they're not a Christian. They could be a Christian who stumbles once in a while, but if you're telling me the entirety of their life is not like it, just because they came down to the altar one Sunday or said a prayer on some day or because they go to church doesn't mean they're a Christian. I know that upsets people, but we're fooling people. We're lying to people when we say, oh, it's okay, you're a Christian. You're not a Christian. Christians live like Christians. It's not complicated. You shall know them by their fruit. You can look at somebody and say, oh, yeah, you can see Jesus in them. Not perfect. There's some rotten fruit there. every once in a while. Just like, you know, you can tell me, I have, you know, we have like crocus plants. You know what crocus is? Like little leafy green plants in our front yard. I can point all day, so that's an orange tree. Yeah, no, you know, and people can, you know, I know it looks silly, but it's like some point you say, well, where's the oranges? Now, here's the reality. If I had an orange tree, there would be sometimes some sour oranges, sometimes some rotten oranges, but there would also be oranges. Orange trees produce oranges. Amen? Christians produce a certain kind of life. It's impossible not to have that. So someone says, you have faith, I have works. It's a ridiculous statement. An illustration I've used before, but I think it's one that we can relate to and it fits, is if you're on the 22nd floor of a high rise, alarms start going off, and you're not really sure what's going on, but about 10 minutes later, a fireman breaks into your office, and he looks at you and says, listen, this building's on fire. It's going to collapse at any moment, but I can get you out of here. Follow me. And you look at that fireman and says, I have faith. What's next on your agenda? Are you going to sit back down and say, I got to finish this paper first? No. When you have faith, you follow. And if you sit there, if you say, I believe in the fireman who came to rescue me and went through the flames to get me out of this fire, but you don't follow him, you don't really believe. And if you say, I believe in Jesus who came into this world, endured the fiery wrath of God's punishment for our sins, and then you don't follow him, but you say you believe, you do not really believe. Not in any saving kind of sense. So his first stinking thinking he confronts is that saving faith can exist independently of works. It cannot. We run into this all the time. And I mentioned at the first service, and I'll go ahead and share with you also where I really see this a lot is at funerals. I've probably done close to 100 funerals. I do about 2, 3, sometimes 4 a year. And about half of those are people outside of this congregation. I'm glad to help, you know, minister, share the gospel, bring comfort. Every single one, without exception, of those people who has died, and I didn't speak to the deceased person, but I spoke to their family, to their friends, whoever's arranging the funeral, every single one of them has told me this person was a Christian. Because that's one of my questions. I got to know how to approach the funeral. Were they a Christian? Were they? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so I will approach the service based on the information I'm given, only to find out through the eulogies, through the presentations of others, through the interaction with the others, that they weren't even close. But they really believed that because, oh, but no, you don't understand. When they were 8 years old, they went to a Billy Graham crusade and they went down front. And since 8, no, nothing's changed, but they did go down front. They raised their hand. It's good. No. No. Faith cannot exist independently of works. Show me your faith by your works. The second stinking thinking, as I call it, is in verse 18, or verse 19, I should say, where it says this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Here's the second error that they have. They believe that orthodox beliefs or orthodox doctrines are sufficient. Doctrines, beliefs are what we believe. It's very important, by the way, that we believe what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus, about sin, about God, about eternity, things of that nature. And whenever people believe what is right, we call that orthodox. That's what orthodox means. It lines up. It's in line with the scripture. It's an orthodox belief. Very, very important. I'm not undermining that at all. But some people think, as long as I believe that God is who he says he is, and Jesus was born of the Virgin, and he lived a sinless life, and he died an atoning death, and he was resurrected on the third day, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. As long as I got my ducks in a row and my beliefs are lined up, I'm good. I don't just believe, I believe the right things. Well, who else believes the right things? Demons. Satan. Are they saved? That's his whole point here. He goes, they believe. There's nobody more orthodox than Satan. He knows exactly what's true. He believes it all. Boom, 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 boom. And his whole point is just believing the right things without life change is not indicative that you're okay with God. You can have correct beliefs without effective beliefs. Correct, you can be 100% orthodox about any area of life with not having any positive impact on you. For instance, I think I have pretty orthodox beliefs about health and how to be a healthy person. Low-fat diet, high in grains, fruits, vegetables, exercise daily. I believe all of that. I am orthodox to the core. It has changed nothing. And as I said to the first service, apparently a lot of y'all believe it but don't act on it too. You know? But you see what I'm saying here. Just believing it doesn't change anything. You actually have to act upon it. It's not just correct beliefs, it's acted upon beliefs. So two wrong ways of thinking he confronts. The first is that, hey, you can be really have genuine faith without having a life change. That's just phony. You can believe it if you want, but the Bible says it's phony. Secondly, as long as you believe the right things, everything's okay. That's not true either. It's important to believe the right things, but you can believe the right things without having, you can have correct beliefs without effective beliefs. Then he goes on to verse 20 and he says this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you want to be shown? In other words, do you want me to prove it to you? And he calls him a foolish person. Now, James is not one to beat around the bush. So if you like a diplomatic guy who's going to be real sweet and nice, that's not James. Later, he calls him even worse, okay? And he also calls them brothers. So he loves them, but he's not going to beat around the bush. So he calls him a foolish person, but that's the point. He's basically saying, if you are debating this in your mind, whether you have to have faith and works, a life transformation, then you are not thinking clearly because that is so obviously true. He calls him a foolish person. He goes, do I really have to prove this to you? It should be obvious that faith without works is useless. Those are not my statements, they're his statements. Faith apart from works is useless. That's his statement. That's in the Bible. Could you imagine? Let's say I buy a couple of diet books, exercise books, and maybe a book with calories that shows you how much calories in each food. And I'm convinced that as long as I have these books and I read them, maybe put them under my pillow at night, carry them in my car, that I'm going to lose weight. You would look at me and say, you are a foolish person. Because you can't just have the book and read the book. You must actually do what's in the book. I understand this is ridiculously silly. I understand that, but that's his whole point. If we're debating in Christianity today, and people are debating it, whether a person is going to change if they're a genuine Christian, that's a foolish debate. The idea of it is so out there that James says, if you're debating that, you are kind of on the edge. You're not thinking clearly, because the Bible presents no other pattern of life, no other way of living. You just can't be a Christian without living like a Christian. I know people say it. I know a bunch of celebrities. Oh, I'm a Christian. How many politicians? And I'm not picking on Democrat or Republic. All of them. You know, I'm a Christian. Then they can't even name the books of the Bible. They espouse policies that are contrary to the Bible. They live contrary to the Bible. There's something wrong. And nobody wants to say it because they're afraid, oh, I might offend somebody. Well, better to offend them and get them thinking and maybe get them on the track of getting right with God than simply leaving them in their error. So James is saying, he goes, you got to have proof. I'm going to give you some proof. He does that in verses 21 through 25 with two examples, Abraham and Rahab. Here's what he says in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, there's a little bit here that's going to be a little complicated theologically, but let's deal with the main issue first. Here's his point. And it's one he's already made, but now he's using examples of Abraham and Rahab. Basic point is this: faith and actions, faith and radical life change are not, well, are inseparable. What we just talked about. He's saying, you want proof of that? I'll give you two people. Two people who had faith from the Old Testament. Keep in mind, this is an early letter in the church. It was written primarily to Jewish Christians. So these are people they know. Because you want proof that faith always is accompanied by actions? That there's no such things as faith, a genuine faith without works? Here's proof. Proof number one. This is presented into evidence. Abraham. The father of the faith, the father of the Jewish people, the premier patriarch, the one that they look to as the greatest of all the patriarchs, Abraham. And they knew, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, Abraham believed God. And that faith was credited to him as righteousness. And if that's all you had, you would think, well, he had a belief, but he didn't really actually do anything with it. But that's not what happened, is it? Abraham's faith was shown to be true because where God told him to go, he went. He stumbled along the way, and sometimes he slipped up, but he'd always go right back. And when God says, I want you to sacrifice what's most precious to you, your son, your only son, he went even that far. So faith for Abraham was demonstrated in how he lived out his life. The same thing is true of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She's the complete opposite of Abraham. Which is showing us that faith works for everybody. Anybody can come to Jesus through faith. Because Rahab is not a patriarch. She's not even Jewish. She's a pagan living in a pagan land under judgment. She's in the city of Jericho, for those who don't know the story. She hears the trumpet sound. She knows that judgment is coming. She hides the spies, the Israelite spies. She sends them out another way. And then she's told, if you want to be saved, hang a scarlet thread in your window, a scarlet rope in your window, the picture of the blood. And she did. And then she joined the Israelite people. Now, my whole point is here, is what's not being said here is that good people go to heaven. Because if you might can make that case with Abraham, though if you really read his whole story, you're not going to come to the conclusion that Abraham was good either. But the Jewish people would generally think of Abraham as good. But they would never think of Rahab as good. She was a pagan and a prostitute. And yet she was saved also. But the one thing they had in common was faith. Saving faith. And we know it was saving faith because it was accompanied by works. Sometimes this shocks people. Say, no, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, read Hebrews 11. We just covered it a few weeks ago. The whole chapter is called the faith chapter. It's a story of how people lived out their faith in the Old Testament. And it's always active. It's always active. Noah believed God, therefore he built an ark and he warned the people. Abraham believed God, therefore he left his homeland and journeyed into Canaan. Moses believed God, therefore he opposed Pharaoh. He suffered with his people. He rejected the pleasures of sin. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Gideon, all of these believed God and they acted upon it. So faith and radical life change or impact upon your lifestyle are inseparable. Now, he does say something here, and I have very limited time to cover it, but he says something here that could be challenging. And even theologians sometimes have a hard time explaining it, because in verse 24 he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so we see that, and if you know the Bible, you know that Paul and many other people, particularly Paul though, taught that we're justified by faith and not by living a certain kind of life. We don't earn salvation. Well, here, James seems to be saying the opposite, but he's really not. You have to understand that they were both dealing with different issues. Paul was dealing with people who were confident in their own goodness and said, I can earn my way to heaven. And he said, no spiritual pride here. We're all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So that's what Paul's dealing with. James is dealing with people who are basically saying, as long as I have these words out of my mouth, even if I don't live out the life, I'm good. So he's saying, no, that's not true either. It's not faith and works save you. It's faith that works that saves you. Do you see the difference? Faith saves you. Faith alone in Jesus alone, by grace alone. That saves you, but faith is never alone. I gave you the illustration of the fireman. The fireman is the one who's going to save you. But if your faith is in the fireman, it's never alone. In other words, it does something, doesn't it? It follows. Is this making sense to you? The word justified can mean, and often does mean in the Bible, to be made right with God. But it also means vindicated. And that's a different meaning. For instance, I might say to somebody, how do you justify spending $50,000 on a car? What I mean is how do you show that that's the right decision? How do you show it? How do you prove it? That's how he means it here. How did Abraham and Rahab and James prove that they had faith? How were they justified in the sight of men? Not of God. God already knew their hearts. But how were they justified in the sight of men? How are you justified as a person of faith? By how you live your life. We're vindicated, shown to be real by how we live our life. The way on Judgment Day, the way you've lived your life will confirm or deny the reality of your faith. That's what's going to make the difference. It's not that you're saved by how you lived your life, but the way you lived your life is confirming or denying what you said about what you believed. If somebody's paternity, who their parents are, particularly their father is in question, they can get a DNA test. In fact, somebody did that recently for some star or something. They had sworn all their life they were the son of some celebrity. I forget who it was. But they got a DNA test. The DNA test will do what? It will prove that you either are or are not. It vindicates your claim or it doesn't. The DNA of a true believer is their lifestyle. The DNA doesn't make, by the way, you don't sit there and say, I'm gonna become somebody's child by getting the right DNA. The DNA doesn't make you their child, it just shows whether you're their child. Does that make sense? Our works don't make us right with God, they just show whether we're right with God. Your DNA, our spiritual DNA, is how we live our life. It reveals if you're genuine, real, saving faith, or if your faith is useless and it's just a say-so faith and not a saving faith. I want to make clear a couple things. I don't have time to expound upon them, but just let me give you a couple sentences so that there's no question about what I believe and what the Bible teaches. First of all, it is faith alone in Christ alone that makes one right with God. We are depending, if I'm depending on my own goodness, I'm in trouble. I'm depending on Jesus and what he's done and on him alone. So if you're confused, let's make this point very clear. All of us only get to heaven, only a right God, by Jesus alone. What he did, his goodness, not my goodness. But the second point is this, saving faith is never alone. It's never without radical life change. That's James's point. There's no such thing as saving faith that's not also changing faith, transforming faith. James is not teaching that you're saved by having faith and being good. That's a mistake that some people make. They say, oh, it's both together. You trust and you're good, and if you got enough goodness and enough faith and you put those two together, that gets you to heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying when you're truly saved, it's going to change your life. It's like when there's a fire. When there's a fire in the fireplace, there's smoke out of the chimney. And the fact that you can see the smoke tells you there's a fire. And if you don't see smoke, you might question whether there's a fire in the fireplace. And if you don't see life change in somebody's life that's claiming that they have faith, you might say, yeah, I don't know. Something's not right here. Then finally, in verse 26, he gives one more illustration. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He's basically saying, give an illustration that's kind of morbid, but it works. He's saying in the same way that a dead person on initial appearances can look like a living person. And this has actually happened. People have died in churches. Hope that hadn't happened today. But people have died on planes. They've died in concerts. And nobody even knew. Until the fact when the concert was over, everybody gets up and they don't move. Because on the surface, a living person, a dead person, just on a cursory appearance can look the same. Maybe they fell asleep. But at some point, you might start to say, all right, it's been 2 days. They haven't moved. Something's wrong here. And that's what he's saying here is there might be times where a person who really believes and a person who has phony faith look the same. But over time, you're going to start to say, you know what? Something's missing in this other person. Their faith is lifeless, like a lifeless body. And that would mean there is an issue. As I mentioned earlier, there is a serious problem in our nation. I am pointing to those who are well known, but it really goes way beyond that. But let's be honest, there's a whole bunch of people, I mentioned celebrities, politicians, athletes, that make a public profession of faith in Jesus. You could probably name some right now, and they just have no difference in their life than everybody else around them. And yet they think everything's okay. And everybody will say, oh, they're a believer. I hear people say all the time, I don't want to pick on anybody, but Miley Cyrus. And again, I'm not picking on her. I'm a believer. She's a Christian. No, she's not. You can get upset. I mean, you can say I'm judging. She's not. Because her whole life says she's not. Everything comes out of her mouth says she's not. I pray one day she will be. She could be. She's no worse sinner than anybody else. She's not a worse sinner than me. But she's not. And if you're upset, I'm sorry. But I'd rather people be upset than have a false assurance that they're okay with God. That's not a loving thing to do. You can get upset at me, but it's just not a loving thing to do to keep telling people you're okay, you're okay, you're okay, when everything in their life says you're not okay. Because I'm telling you, when you come to know Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. It won't be perfect, but it will be different. And when you sin, you're going to be brokenhearted, and you're going to repent, and you're going to strive to live right, and you may stumble 10,000 times, but I got news for you. When you're a Christian, you get up 10,000 times and say, Lord, here I am again. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and you strive to live right. You don't affirm sin. You don't approve of sin. You don't blatantly, unrepentantly live in known sin. Can we agree on that? Is that? I don't know why that would be controversial, but for some people, it is. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I think the scripture is absolutely clear. Faith is never alone. Genuine faith, saving faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by a striving after and a following of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
Seen you in the rain. I have seen you. sunrise, walking on the waves. I have seen you heal the broken, free them from